Would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 36 as we continue our study of this book. Genesis chapter 36 is not one of the more exciting narratives in the book of Genesis. It is primarily a genealogy. And some of us, when we come to this, are just tempted to sort of move on to the next chapter. But all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for our instruction. So as we look at this together, I urge you to ask the Lord to open your eyes to see His truth. Genesis chapter 36, this is God's Word. These are the family records of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanite women, Ada, daughter of Elon the Hethite, Aholibamah, daughter of Anah and granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, daughter of Ishmael and sister of Nebaioth. Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jaash, Jalam, and Korah. These were Esau's sons who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Esau took his wives, sons, daughters, and all the people of his household, as well as his herds, all his livestock, and all the property he had acquired in Canaan. He went to a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too many for them to live together, and because of their herds, the land where they stayed could not support them. So Esau, that is Edom, lived in the mountains of Seir. These are the family records of Esau, father of the Edomites in the mountains of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons, Eliphaz, son of Esau's wife Ada, and Reuel, son of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah, a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Esau's wife Ada. These are Reuel's sons, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Aholibamah, daughter of Anah and granddaughter of Zibeon. She bore Jaash, Jalam, and Korah to Edom. These are the chiefs among Esau's sons, the sons of Eliphaz, Esau's firstborn, chief Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gatam, chief Amalek. These are the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shammah, and chief Mizah. These are the chiefs descended from Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Aholibamah, chief Jaash, chief Jalam, and chief Korah. These are the chiefs descended from Esau's wife, Aholibamah, daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land. Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs among the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Heman. Timnah was Lotan's sister. These are Shobal's sons, Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are Zibeon's sons, Aya and Anah. This was the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness while he was pasturing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. These are the children of Anah, Dishan and Aholibamah, daughter of Anah. These are Dishan's sons, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. These are Ezer's sons, Bilhan, Zavan, and Akan. These are Dishan's sons, Uz and Aaron. These are the chiefs among the Horites, Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibeon, Chief Anah, Chief Dishan, Chief Ezer, and Chief Dishan. Dishan. These are the chiefs among the Horites, clan by clan, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, son of Beor, reigned in Edom. The name of his city was Dinhabah. When Bela died, Jobab, son of Zerah from Bozra, reigned in his place. When Jobab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. When Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, reigned in his place. He defeated Midian in the field of Moab. The name of his city was Avith. When Hadad died, Samla from Masreka reigned in his place. When Samla died, Shaul from Rehoboth on the Euphrates River reigned in his place. When Shaul died, Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, reigned in his place. When Baal-Hanan, son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place. His city was Pau, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, daughter of Matred, daughter of Mizahab. These are the names of Esau's chiefs, according to their families and their localities, by their names: Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jetheth, Chief Aholabama, Chief Elha, Chief Pinon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Teman, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdael, and Chief Iram. These are Edom's chiefs, according to their settlements in their land they possessed. Esau was father of the Edomites. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, to many of us, that's a lot like reading an international telephone book. It's like, unless you're looking for something, unless you're trying to look someone up, who cares? I mean, really, who cares? Well, the reason that this is important, at least some of the reasons that this is important, are first of all, because it is a reminder for us that all of these foreigners, because we're going to be focused throughout Scripture on God's redemption through his people Israel. Okay? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what God says. But even as God gives us that redemptive line through whom he will bring the seed that will crush the serpent's head, even as he records that for us, he also tells us all kinds of things about other people and the interplay that they have with his people and with his plan of redemption. And we find that in the eyes of God, it's not just the Jews who are important. In the eyes of God, the other people matter too. God is bringing redemption through the Jews to all mankind, not just to the Jews. And so these other families also matter. And within those families, individuals matter. I love the reference to the guy who found the hot springs while he was pasturing his animals. That story is related as if you all have heard of him. You know, I mean, you know about, you remember the story your daddy told you about the guy who was out and he was taking care of the animals and he found the hot springs? This is the guy, okay? Now, the other thing you might notice in this is that as they're going through and the story is being told or this genealogy is being listed, there's a lot of repetition. There's a lot of repetition. I mean, it says it, and then it says a little more. Then it goes back and says it again. Then it goes on and says a little more. And then it goes back and says it again. Talks about his wives, talks about his sons, talks about their descendants. And it does all of this in a very repetitive manner. Why in the world would repetition be important in a written text? Because it wasn't always a written text. If you think it's fun to read this, just imagine the pleasure of memorizing it. This was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in a manner that it was to be memorized. Memorized. Imagine. We've offered a trip to the beach for a week for those of you who memorize the entire Sermon on the Mount. If you can recite for me Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it will be my pleasure, provided your parents give consent, for you to go to the beach for a week. But imagine if you had to memorize the genealogies of the Old Testament in order to go. Wouldn't that be fun? I struggle with the pronunciation of some of these names. And I've been doing this a long time. But these are not familiar names. This is not like reading the names that most of us grew up with classmates by that name. Deshaun and Holobama, they sound like they could be running for office today. But Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran, I guess they ran around a lot or something. I mean, why did the parents choose those names? I don't know. I don't know why some parents want to name all of their children names that begin with D. Okay? Dear friends of mine, the husband, whose name began with a D, married a young woman whose name began with a D. So they decided that they would name all of their children, of which there were many, names that began with D. One of my kids said, I'm not sure I'd want to marry into that family. His name doesn't begin with a D. But the fact of the matter is, God looks at all these folks and he knows everything about every one of them. Not only that, Jesus tells us not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's notice. So when you look at this long list of names and you think, what is the significance of these individuals? Let it be an echo of your asking me, what does my life matter? Because some of you have that question from time to time. In this world, what difference does my life make? How do I fit in? Why should I believe that there's a God who cares about me? I shared a story the other day with a friend concerning my third Sunday in Atlanta. I was in a traditional Baptist church where a part of the liturgy, Baptists don't believe in liturgy, they just practice it every week, but a part of the liturgy was at the end of the service, following the sermon, you give an invitation for those who would like to come and be saved, or request baptism, or church membership, or feel called into some sort of vocational ministry, or are glad you had a mother, or anything else we can do to get you down the aisle, all right? So, I mean, you know, if you're here this morning and you're glad that you were able to be here this morning because you're not dead, please come as we sing one more stanza of this song. Well, the first song, or the first week, no one came forward. I sang and they were as still as statues, like some of you when we're singing about lifting our hands to the Lord and you have your hands clenched behind your back. Because you still haven't broken through. But no one came. Second Sunday that I'm there, I gave the invitation. No one came. I'm thinking I should have stayed in New England where people are loose and moving. Okay, that's sarcasm, by the way. Third Sunday, I have a wonderful sermon. I'm preaching about how Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you when you were still under the sycamore tree before you were called by your brother. And in the midst of my sermon, God spoke to my heart and said, tell about so-and-so. Gave me a name of a guy in our church on Cape Cod. Said, tell about his story. I thought, it doesn't fit with my sermon at all. So I continued my sermon and the Lord said, tell about that guy. And I thought, looking at my outline quickly, there is no way to fit that in. And God said, tell about that. So I said, I'm reminded of a fellow who was in our church on Cape Cod and named him and told a bit of his testimony and how difficult it was for him to get out of his seat and walk to the front. He told me, I believe God wants me to make a public profession of faith and request membership in the church. And I'm planning on doing it this Sunday. And then he didn't. And afterwards, I said, you know, what happened, man? He said, I don't know. He said, I stand up all the time in front of crowds and speak to groups, and I make multi-million dollar sales pitches, and I'm normally not at all shy. But he said, but when it was time to go forward this morning, I couldn't move. It was like I was frozen. And I said, well, that's because you have an adversary who doesn't want you to do what God says to do. So I said, I tell you what, next Sunday, sit on the front row. And when it's time, all you've got to do is take one step. And I'll grab your hand and we'll introduce you. So he did. And after I told that story, I thought, okay, now how do I get back to my sermon? Because that was really, I mean, it didn't have anything to do with my sermon, in my mind. What I didn't know is that his sister-in-law, the guy I named with an unusual name, his sister-in-law was sitting in the congregation. She had arrived in town that weekend. And on her first weekend in Atlanta, she went out and misbehaved. And then she felt guilty when she woke up on Sunday morning in someone else's apartment. And she thought, I need to go to church. So she got a phone book, and she looked for the nearest Baptist church, and we were it. She showed up knowing nothing about our church, knowing nothing about me, not having a clue that I had just come from the church where her sister and brother-in-law attended. And she sat in the back, and she heard a preacher she'd never heard before talking about a God who sees you when you're sitting under the sycamore tree. A God who knows everything about you. A God who is well aware of all the details and who cares for you. He cares for you so much that he sent his son to die so that you could have life. And as I'm preaching that message, she's sitting there and she's saying to herself, I don't even know if there is a God. But if there is a God, why should I believe that he knows who I am and he cares about me? Just then the preacher said, I'm reminded of a fellow in our church on Cape Cod named Boom. What do you think that did to her? She knew there was a God. And she knew God knew everything about her. Knew exactly where she was, exactly what she'd done, and still was reaching out to her in love, as he is to you this morning. Jesus said to the woman at the well, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, oh, you're right when you say that. You've had a bunch of them. And right now you're living with a guy you're not married to. Let me tell you something. God knows everything about you. And despite knowing everything about you, God has chosen to love and offer you life. These are just a bunch of names. No. These are a bunch of people. These are people. And God loves people. I want you to know that your life matters. Because God says so. Well, didn't God say, Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? Yes, God said that. And you know what? He meant it. He meant it. But I want you to understand something. Everybody on the planet has a place in God's plan. God is at work in every situation for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. As I quoted before, Jesus said, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's notice. He knows the number of hairs on your head. There's no detail of your life that God has somehow missed. When we come to God in prayer, God doesn't say, "What? When did that happen?" When we confess our sins, it's not to bring God up to speed. God knows everything already. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it altogether. Our days are numbered. Our heartbeats are numbered. Our breath is because he enables us to draw breath. So when you look at this passage, all of these people, in their own little lives, couldn't really grasp the stream of history, all that God was up to. But God was at work, bringing about his plan of redemption, and God was also at work raising up peoples who would one day interact with the descendants of Israel. You may have heard the name Amalek mentioned in there. It was from Amalek that the Amalekites came. They would be a wicked, horrible people and do terrible things, and God would eventually call for their destruction. If you read the book of Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah, this is what the Lord God has said about Edom. That was the genealogy of Edom this morning. We've heard a message from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations. Rise up and let us go to war against her. Look, I will make you insignificant among the nations. You will be deeply despised. Your arrogant heart has deceived you, you who live in clefts of the rock, in your home on the heights, who say to yourself, "Who can bring me down to the ground?" Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration. I have been to Petra. It is in the land of Edom, what was the land of Edom. And now it is a desolate place. Quite amazing. The carved columns and pediments there in the stone cliffs, remarkable. The Indiana Jones series would not have been the same without it. But let me tell you something. There's not a lot of stuff you can buy there. You can't get a dinner reservation. It is a desolate place. They felt that they were so safe, nobody would be able to harm them. But they're not there anymore. What was their problem? Well, they did a bunch of bad things, but when God spoke through Obadiah to say why he was going to destroy them, the first thing that God laid out was their pride. On the one hand, I want you to know that every individual matters. On the other hand, please do not become proud. The devil is a judo expert, and he doesn't care whether he throws you off balance in that direction or the other. Some people look at themselves and they say, "Oh, I'm nobody. My life doesn't matter. I don't amount to anything. I don't even think God knows I exist." That's a lie from the enemy. Other people have the opposite temptation. "I am the greatest. I'm number one. We win all the time. Don't you wish you were more like me?" Let me tell you, both of them are lies from the enemy. If you want to have a right view, a sober view of yourself, as we're told in Romans 12. Get your eyes off yourself. Look at Him. And as you look at Him, realize He came to save people like us. That's amazing. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your amazing grace. I thank You that You would love us not on the basis of what we have done or on the basis of what we will do, but that You would choose to love us in Your sovereign grace. It is in Jesus that we are made clean. It is in Jesus that we are made whole. It is in Jesus that we have life. And so, Lord, we thank You and we praise You and we ask that Your Holy Spirit would draw us to a position of full surrender to You, that we would love You with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we will give You all the praise in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.